what exactly does Easter mean? You know, I hope, and I've been praying, that this Easter is different than any others that you've celebrated. I pray that the Lord speaks to you this morning in a special way, that in your mind, in your heart, you understand the significance of Easter, of the empty tomb that was found. Some of you have come this morning with questions. You know, unfortunately, life kind of brings you to that point, you know, to where you start asking questions. Some of you don't have any questions whatsoever. You know, you're sure of why you are here to what you're here to celebrate, who you are here to celebrate, and you have absolutely no questions. You're just here to worship God, and that's it. Some of you are indifferent to Easter. You're sitting here maybe because someone dragged you here. Okay, I promise I'll go. And afterwards we can go have our picnic, right? But you're kind of indifferent. You know, it's kind of just a, you know, the mark of warm weather, Easter. Right? In Southern California, let's go out and play afterwards. But you're just kind of indifferent. Many people believe Easter's a time for new clothes, to eat a lot of food, to have a picnic with the family and find some Easter eggs, right? Take a picture with the Easter bunny. And many people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They know what it is, but they're not sure what it all means. Is Easter really all that important? Is it significant to me, and why should I care so much? Well, what took place over 2,000 years ago has turned out to be the central defining event of the Christian faith. On this day, for the last 20 centuries, Christians have gathered together all over the world, in remote villages as well as in crowded cities, in cathedrals as well as in rented community centers, just like we're doing this morning, all for one thing: to bear witness to the world that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, in a few moments, we're going to talk about why Resurrection Sunday is such great news. Why it's more to us than just an interesting historical event. This morning, we're answering two main questions that I think you would want answered. Two questions that answer why Easter is significant to you, each and every one personally. So the title of this morning's message is The Answer to Hope, the Risen Christ. And let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and I know that you help us to understand the message, to understand your word, and to apply it to our lives personally. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you begin to work in each and every person's heart. Lord, that they understand that no matter what circumstances surround us, Lord Jesus, that you are there. That this morning, the fact that we celebrate you, Jesus, risen, is a point of hope. And that when all else fails us, Lord, you are faithful. And so, Lord, we place our trust in you. And I ask your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So two questions. What does it really mean? What does Easter really mean? And we'll see how Easter means at least three important claims are accomplished. Also, how does it work? Easter, how does Easter work for me? You know, how does it apply to me? And we'll see how Easter meets at least three important needs in our lives. One major, but three important needs in our lives, right? First of all, what does Easter mean? What are the claims accomplished? Number one, Jesus is who he claimed to be. I asked you to turn to John chapter 8. We look at verse 58, when Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, this is one of the most explicit claims that Christ has made in regards to his deity. In other words, he says, "I am God." In fact, in John's gospel, he records seven statements of Jesus saying, "I am." And these are statements that Christ made in order to bring people to a point of belief and conviction about the Savior. And here are the seven I am statements if you want to jot them down. The first one is found in John 6:35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You know, believing in him satisfies your deepest spiritual hunger and thirst. If you find yourself taking in the things that the world feeds you, and there's so much, and you find yourself still empty, Jesus says that he is the manna, he is the bread of life. He does not perish. He is everlasting. And if you're hungry, Jesus says, "I am the food that you need." He also said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Believing in him is like a light that all of a sudden appears and leads you home out of the darkness. Do you find yourself in darkness this morning? You know, kind of just numb to life, depressed even, maybe. I know that many people experience that kind of darkness. Stumbling through the darkness, grasping only what you feel, and going deeper into a sightless world of no meaning. Without purpose, you feel like there's nothing there. What is there? I feel like I'm in darkness. And there's much darkness in the world today. Jesus says, "I am the light that you need. Come to me." Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture." What an encouraging passage. You know, believing in him is like entering a door that opens up into a brand new life. And that's exactly what happens. Maybe you thought that the door of promotions was where you'd find happiness. Or maybe you thought the door that leads to maybe material gain would bring happiness. Or more money, a move, kids, maybe even marriage. You thought that happiness would be found there. You know, so many times we go through life and we're trying to find happiness. Something will make me happy. But in the end, there's only one that would make you joyful, that goes beyond any kind of happiness that you can seek here on earth, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're out of options and need a new opportunity, Jesus says, "I am not only the opportunity, I am the answer. I am the door that you need to go through." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Believing in him is like wandering aimlessly through life and then finding a shepherd that will lead you into green pastures and have you drink from cool water. Maybe you find yourself going in circles. Again, a lack of purpose in your life. No one seems to really want to help. You find yourself just being that island. Sometimes we feel that way. Life is tough. No one says it was going to be fair. Sometimes we're on the fringes of life, and that's a dangerous place to be. But here's the answer. There's a guide. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, "Not only am I a shepherd, but I'm the shepherd, and I will give you direction." Fifthly, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Believing in him, in Jesus Christ, is like being dead on the inside. A chaotic spirit is what you find in yourself, and then being renewed to a resurrected life. You know, are you certain of what comes after death? Or do you fear death? Do you know where you'll be the moment that you breathe your last here? And if you fear death, then I can tell you that in Jesus Christ, you won't. You'll be looking forward to that day in which you see him face to face. Jesus says, "If you're afraid, I am the life. Come to me." Number six, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Believing in him is like always being uncertain about what's right and about what path you should take, and then finding a road on which your deepest questions in life are answered. It's amazing when you come to the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What an amazing and powerful statement that is. And you find the answers to life's questions all found within these pages right here. Only one way to truth and knowing that truth will set you free. If you're lost, Jesus says, I am the way. And finally, the last statement, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Believing in him is like, well, speaking of the vine, like being all shriveled up inside and finding a source of life that brings out the beauty and joy of a well-nourished heart. You know, Matthew Henry says, quote, true Christians find by experience that any interruption in the exercise of their faith causes holy affections to decline, their corruptions to revive, and their comforts to droop. Those who abide not in Christ, though they may flourish for a while in outward profession, yet come to nothing. Close quote. You know, there's times, even as Christians, that if you're not drawing from the true vine, you can find yourself malnourished and weak and just shriveling up. And some of you are at that point right now. You haven't been drawing from the vine. And Jesus says, if you're malnourished, I am the source. Draw from me. You know, John stated in chapter 20, the twofold purpose of what he was writing about. He says in verse 31 of chapter 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Twofold purpose there. So the one condition for eternal life is to believe, to place your trust in Christ alone, no one else. You can believe with confidence in Jesus because the resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be. And if he is who he claimed to be, you don't have to seek any other way. It's the Jesus path that leads you home. Now, there's no other way. Jesus didn't say, I am one way. He didn't say, I'm a good way. He didn't say all spiritual roads lead to heaven. You know, so take your pick. Which one do you want? He didn't say that. You know, a pastor suggested that one way of thinking, which is prevalent in our society today, that is that all roads do lead to God, is like saying I can dial any phone number that I want and I'm going to reach home. Right? That would be, I mean, how could you even think that? Just pull out your phone and dial any number and you're going to get home. No, there's a specific number to dial. You can't do that. There's only one number, one way, one path that leads home, and that path is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he rose from the dead to prove it. Now, many people try different ways to get to heaven. Some people try salvation by sincerity. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. We've all heard that, right? Some people try salvation by service. If I just do a few good things, that'll be good enough, and I'll make it to heaven. Some people try salvation by subtraction. You know, if I just get rid of a few bad habits, then God will be pleased with me, and I'll make it into heaven. You know, these may be issues that we deal with down the road as far as Christians are concerned, but that's not what gets you into heaven. Being sincere, offering acts of service, dropping bad habits is not the answer. It's not. In fact, Alan Redpath, speaking of, you know, as far as a sanctification of a saint, you know, the work to form us into the image of Jesus Christ, said this: the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the work of a lifetime. And we know that. So don't grow weary in doing good. You know, my encouragement to those who are Christians here who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ is God's doing a work. Don't give up. Keep going. But God's main concern this morning is, where have you placed your trust? You know, the cleanup process starts the moment that you place your trust in Jesus Christ. But have you done that? Have you placed your trust in Christ? So that's the condition that's necessary, that you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So, claim accomplished, number one, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Here's number two, Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. John 10, verse 18, in the New Living Translation says this: no one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again, for my Father has given me this command. No force could keep Jesus in the tomb. The Romans killed him, put him in a tomb, put a one-ton stone in front of the entrance, sealed it with the Roman seal, and posted a 24-hour guard to make sure that it was secure and no one tampered with that tomb. And all this was supposed to keep God from doing what he said he would do. And you can't prevent the inevitable. When God says he's coming out of the tomb, get ready, because that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come out of the tomb. Jesus had the power that he claimed to have, and Easter proves it, and we proclaim it. It's being proclaimed all over the world this morning at the same time. God proved what he claimed he had the power to do. So, accomplished claim number one, Jesus is who he claimed to be. And accomplished claim number two, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. And number three, Jesus did what he claimed he said he would do. Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." And guess what? That's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what he did. He did what he claimed he would do. And this is simple. These two claims are just absolutely simple. He did what he claimed he would do. When God makes a promise, you can count on that promise. He is faithful, and he will follow through with what he says he will do. So, this is what Easter means. Jesus is who he said he was. He has the power to do what he says he claims he will do, and he keeps the promises that he makes. But all of these have together some incredible implications that addresses some of life's deepest needs and questions, and that's what I want to lead to here. So how does it work? How does it apply to me? You know, sometimes we can read the word and say, okay, well, that's great. I mean, it's a good word. But how does it apply to me? Well, we're going to see three ways in which it applies to you directly. Number one, we all need forgiveness, right? I know I do. We all need forgiveness. So need number one, forgiveness of your sins. If Jesus said he will forgive your past, your sins, he will. In John 8:10, when the Jesus that was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, and so that he would pass judgment on her, Jesus says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You forgave her sin. We all need forgiveness. Because this represents one of our deepest needs, and that is to feel and know forgiveness. And there's only one place that you can find true forgiveness, and that's in Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine what great news this was to the woman that received forgiveness. I mean, the righteous one was standing in front of her. There's no one else to accuse. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven." She had been set free. Amazing. And that's what he does for us. Like this woman, we've all sought forgiveness. Right? I hope we have. But you know what? Here's the thing is we've all thought, we've said, and we've done things that we wish we hadn't done. Haven't we? Some of us have got caught. Others haven't. But we all have regrets and guilt and wish that we could go back and start all over. There's times like that. But because of the risen Christ, we know that God can forgive sins, and we can stop nailing ourselves to the cross for the debts that have already been canceled. Just place your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, I heard a story of a couple friends who were walking through the desert. And during some point of the journey, they had an argument. And one friend, for whatever reason, turned over to the other and slapped him. So the one that got slapped was hurt, of course. But without saying anything, he wrote in the sand, "Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." They kept on walking until they found an oasis, and they decided that, you know, enough time in the desert, it's time to bathe. And so they started washing themselves up. But at a certain point, the one friend that had been slapped actually got stuck in some quicksand, some really silty stuff, that, and he began to drown. And the other friend, of course, saved him. He pulled him out. And his friend wrote on the stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." So the friend who had been slapped and saved by his best friend asked him, his best friend, the one that did the slapping and saving, asked, he says, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on a stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone hurts us, we should write it down in sand where winds of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it in stone where no wind can ever erase it." It's not known who wrote that, but I thought, how applicable. You know, the sin we've committed needs forgiveness. And the moment we ask God for forgiveness, it's like, and we place our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, it's like He wipes, it's not like He does, He wipes away all our sin. But it's like as if those sins had been written in that sand, and the wind comes and just wipes it all away. It's not even recognizable. You don't even know it's there. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we all have a need to know forgiveness, and you can walk out of here this morning forgiven of every sin because of Jesus, your belief in the risen Christ. Also, if Jesus said He would be with you always, guess what? He will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what His Word says. Matthew 28:20, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Another one of our deepest needs is to know the companionship of a close friend to help us through life. You know, he knows you can't manage life without Him. God knows that. A motorist, after being bogged down in a ditch on a muddy road for several minutes, paid a passing farmer to pull him out with his tractor. And after he was back on the road, he said to the farmer, "At those prices, I would think that you would be pulling people out of this mud night and day." Farmer replied, "Can't. Says at night I haul water for the mud hole." Jesus knew, He knows, that there's going to be people out there who are going to be putting water on the road, make my life a little bit more difficult for us, maybe even take advantage of us. Imagine that. Jesus knows that. And that's why He made this promise. That's why Jesus says, "I am with you always." He's right there. He'll bring you through the most difficult moments in your life. Jesus knows that we don't have life all figured out. He knows that the tasks that life puts in front of us are sometimes just absolutely overwhelming. And He's there to pick us up sometimes and bring us through. That's why He's promised to be with us, because our problems can seem unmanageable at times. And for me personally, that's great news, because I'm a parent. Right? Being a parent, I mean, Jesus Christ has got to be with you the whole way through, right? We have a few of these things called kids at home. And I'm here to tell you that I can't do three kids without Jesus. Parenting takes resurrection power, definitely, right? But I know that with God's help, with His wisdom, that I could raise these kids, these three kids, you know, my wife and I. But sometimes you have your doubts, you know? It's those difficult moments. In fact, author and speaker Charlie Shedd wrote, "Before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture I called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. after he and his wife had their first child, he changed the title to 10 Hints for Parents. After their second child, the title became A Few Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And after the third child, well, he just quit speaking on the subject altogether. He was done. Listen, I know there are times when we do well just to show up on a Sunday morning. You know, after we've gotten beat up all week by the devil, you know, we've been failures as Christians, we've been failures as dads or moms, failures as friends. And we do well just to make it to church on Sunday. You know, how could we possibly have enough energy to make any kind of spiritual progress, let alone go out there and fulfill the great commission of telling others about Jesus Christ, a resurrected Jesus? And listen, God knows all of this. One of life's deepest needs is for companionship and oneness with God, who made us and who enables us to manage life's problems. And Jesus makes this possible. You can walk out of here today, this morning, with a brand new companion for life. Someone who will do life with you and never leave you. He'll give you the strength. Number three, if Jesus said he would come back, in fact, he could show up at any time. The way things are going. John 14:1-3. This is great. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is great. I mean, just think about that. Now, God made the world in how many days? 6 days, right? Now, Jesus has been preparing now for 2,000 years. Imagine what that'll look like. Imagine what you'll see there. I mean, I can just imagine coming in and just God's glory will knock me off my feet, on my face. Another one of our deepest needs is to know that we have a future. Are you certain of your future? You know, that this world is not all there is, we need to know that. There's something beyond what we've experienced here on earth. And there are two things that could terminate life as we know it. One is death, right? We haven't been able to conquer death. You know, we can prolong life, but we can't alleviate death, right? In fact, the latest statistics that I looked up said that there was, get this, 100% chance that you're going to die. In fact, we're not even certain that we'll see the sunrise tomorrow. And tomorrow's not promised to anyone. And that's regardless of who you are. Secondly, the second thing that could terminate life as we know it is the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And you know, whether it's death or the second coming of Christ, here's the thing, is that either one of these experiences, either one of these events calls us to be ready. We need to be ready. Now, the second circumstance that would terminate life as we know it is reserved for a special people. And those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. The first one is experienced by everyone as long as Jesus doesn't come back. For the Christian, the person that's turned from their sins and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, either one of these situations brings the assurance of being in the presence of God for eternity. So because of Easter, Jesus Christ risen from the grave, you can walk out of here this morning fully prepared and ready for what the world has, first of all, right? We need to be prepared and for the life to come. It's your choice. So I would say that this is a great day of opportunity for you. You know, the risen Christ, what he offers to each and every one of us, he could fulfill the deepest need that we have, and that is salvation. Your future can be secure, your relationship with God can be established, and your conscience can be cleared, all because of Jesus Christ. And this is how Easter is supposed to work. We're supposed to come here this morning celebrating our Lord and he being risen. But we also need to celebrate by proclaiming the truths and what that means. What is it that this day means to you? And my question to you this morning is, what will you do with what you know? You know, because in order to celebrate this day to its fullest, you need to be a child of God, a person that has placed their complete trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the reason why is because we've all sinned. That separates us from God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfect, and because he is a holy God, and nothing short of holy can even be in his presence. So if you think that those sincerity or good works or leaving bad habits will get you to heaven, that's not it. It's only righteous, holy perfection that can stand in God's presence. And without Jesus, we don't have that. We're in our sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the good news. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not a work that you do. The work has already been done. It's the gift of grace. All you have to do is receive Jesus. God says, just come as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get organized. You don't have to get your act together. He wants you just as you are. He wants to give you the free gift of life. All you have to do is accept. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Receive him. And the question is, will you do that this morning? And that's really the ultimate question this morning. Some of you have been struggling maybe with finances. You know, you're stressed out. You're up to here with bills. You know, I can tell you that in the midst of trials, even financial ones, that you can find peace. As weird as that sounds, he can. He'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Some of you are experiencing marital problems here. You're in need of direction, encouragement. In fact, your marriage might even be dead. You need it completely resurrected. What you need to do is place your trust in Jesus Christ. He'll see you through all of that. And he'll be waiting for you with open arms. Just place your trust in him. Here's the answers to life right here. Some of you are dealing with health problems and you're tired. You know, it's in those times when we feel tired, when we feel worn out, when we have no other answer, no one else to go to. No one can relieve the pain or the frustration that we're feeling, that we need to go to the only source that will give us comfort, that will give us strength, and that is Jesus Christ. And some of you, like I said earlier, have been trying to find happiness, filling in that void with other things, but they're only short-lived. Maybe more cars or more shopping. Could be, like I said earlier, maybe a promotion. You're looking forward to that promotion. Or so many other things that we seek, and we think that that is going to bring happiness. I can tell you that after a short period of time of experiencing any of those things, you're still left with that void. And the only person that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. Will you call out to him this morning?